open up first to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. In this passage, Jesus is, he's talking about the end times. And here in, I'm kind of waiting for you to find Luke 21. And here in Luke chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 25. Jesus said, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are concerning, or which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now I want to point some things out in this, and then we're going to go to a passage in the Old Testament. I want to share some things that the Lord shared with me about these times. Jesus says signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay, great. But now look what he says. "And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity." What does that mean? Just a bunch of junk going on in the world, on the national scene, the governmental scene, the political scene, with a lot of, you know, perplexity. I mean, it sounds like a word I would make up. Perplexity, meaning, you know, there's confusion, people don't know what's coming next, so on and so forth. Are we not seeing that right now? It is happening. And it's going to continue to get worse. He talks about the sea and the waves roaring. Then he says in verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Now, I want you to stop right there and think about this. He says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth." Okay, now, what is coming on the earth? Now, look in verse 25. "There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars." Is that coming on the earth? That's sun, moon, and stars. You see that? That's not the earth. What's happening on the earth? He says, "And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." See that? And then men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So the things that are coming on the earth include the distress of nations with perplexity. Meaning, we're looking at all this stuff that is happening. Is Iran going to go nuclear? Is this country going to do that? Will there be this invasion and so forth? And people getting all worked up over this. People not knowing what's coming next. And he says men's hearts failing them, losing confidence, losing faith, losing hope. Now, this men's hearts failing them thing, this is also about the body of Christ. Now, let me tell you what's happening here. Look at this. He says, verse 25, verse 26, you know, these things are going to happen. And things that, you know, previously he speaks of here in chapter 21. But he says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Okay? So we're seeing this process of events. And after we see this process of events, then we'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In other words, it took us longer to read this than what it's going to take for this to happen. This is a process of time that unfolds over time. This is not an overnight event, verses 25 and 26. It takes time for all of this to happen. And he says, when this happens, then you're going to see the Son of Man. When all these things have taken place, the Son of Man is going to come back. But then look what he says in verse 28. When these things, what? Begin. You see that word right there, begin? When these things begin, what are we supposed to do? When they begin to come to pass, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look up, right? We're supposed to look up. Why should we look up? Now, I don't want to stir up a hornet's nest here. Ah, go ahead, she says. If we're already gone in the rapture, who's left to look up? Who's left to look up? He's telling somebody to look up. And the people he's telling to look up are the ones who are asking him, what are the signs of your coming? The people that ask this question, they're long gone. He's speaking prophetically about those who will be here when these things happen. You with me?
Already I don't like this sermon, Brother Martin.
He says, when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, when these things begin to come to pass, we're supposed to look up. But in verse 26, you have men's hearts failing them because they're looking after the things that are coming on the earth. So what do we have? Two groups of people, do we not? One group of people is looking at the things on the earth. The other group of people is being told to look up. He didn't say they are looking up. He is telling them to look up. There's a difference here. So we've got a group caught up in all this stuff that's happening, trying to figure it out, trying to understand it. And Jesus says, hey, when these things begin to happen, look up. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Look up for what? Look up for my return. Look up. If I am looking up for Him, am I not looking above the distress of nations with perplexity? Am I not doing that? Now let me tell you what's happening. And what's going to continue to happen, and this is going to increase. And you better guard your heart, because this will be very easy to get caught up in. Forget about the lost for a moment. I want to speak about the body of Christ. You've got Christians who are looking at the things that are happening in this world. Now, there's supposed to be a genuine concern. We're supposed to pray and so on and so forth. We understand that. What I'm talking about is there are Christians who are looking at all this stuff that is happening, and they're getting caught up in the political scene, the war scene, this scene and that scene. They're getting all wrapped up in it, and they are forgetting to look up. Now, I'm going to give you an example, all right? And I know that some Christians will hear this message, going to flip out when they, you know, figuratively speaking, when I start talking about this. But there, and some of you probably seen this or read about this. And after I talk about it and describe it, don't come to me after the service and tell me, but it's real, it's real. And don't send me emails, but it's real, it's real. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's this thing that 9/11, remember the planes that flew in to the buildings at 9/11 was a government conspiracy of the United States government, that the Bush administration was behind it. Condoleezza Rice was involved. I mean, on and on. And how many of you have heard this? All right, now wait. Keep your hands up. Everybody look around. Look, see how many of you have heard this? I'm not making this up now, am I? Okay, you know what? And have you seen like the videos that are out there about all this? And all the articles about this? And we, you know, this is the proof and so forth. Hey, you know what? Now listen to me. Listen. It's bunk. It's bunk.
I got proof. No,
you don't. I've got more proof. It's not true.
No, you do not.
Yes, I do.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do. I love arguing with myself. It saves me the trouble of arguing with you. Want me to prove it? Seriously. I'm going to prove it. Now, here's the thing. Once I give you this proof, you're accountable. And there's nothing you're going to be able to do with it, because it cannot be refuted by any human on earth. I'm serious. I'm going to give you this proof. The only people who will not accept this are the people whose hearts are hardened, and they are looking at the distress of nations and the perplexity, and they are not looking up to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, let not your heart be troubled. So you've got a lot of Christians out there, and they're caught up in all this stuff, and I can prove to you that it's not true. Here's how. You ready? All right. Get ready to write this down. Richard Nixon. You guys are looking at me like, do what? Richard Nixon. That's all the proof you need. Richard Nixon. You say, what are you talking about? Okay. Do you understand all these videos that they have out there about 9/11 and how it was a government conspiracy, the Bush administration behind it, so on and so forth? That all these different videos, all these different things, all these different memos and all these different testimonies and all these different people that are saying that it was like this and this person did that and that person said all this different stuff, and they say that this proves beyond a shadow of a doubt. All these different experts out there, they say, here it is, we're going to show it to you right now. Watch this video, read this article, read this memo, read this dispatch. There it is, the proof, beyond any shadow of a doubt. Listen, if all that stuff were true, they've got more evidence against George Bush than they had against Richard Nixon for Watergate. And they acted on Watergate based on a hunch. Two reporters in Washington, D.C. heard a rumor and began to act on that rumor. And another rumor came up, and another rumor came up. Then they ended up with one person who was an informant who went by the code name of Deep Throat. And then they started compiling evidence, and then they began to talk about this. And next thing you know, the vice president resigns, and then the next thing you know, Richard Nixon resigns. They had less evidence on Nixon than all this other stuff that these people have out there. Now, if all this other evidence was true, do you honestly believe that after all these years, the we hate Bush and we hate the Republicans, liberals and so forth, would be sitting on this? Do you understand that the evidence they say they have, that the Bush administration was all behind this, do you understand they have evidence of capital murder? If this is real. Because they've got the weapons on film and the act of murder being committed is recorded on film. Do you understand what I'm saying? If this stuff were true, you know for certain by now somebody would have done something legally against the ones who did this.
And Brother Martin, you just don't know.
Yeah, I do know. I know you're ate up. Jesus said men's hearts would fail them because they're looking at the things coming on the earth. Are you looking up? Or are you on this Bush was behind 9/11 bandwagon?
It was a conspiracy.
Okay, what is a conspiracy? A conspiracy is an attempt by a group of people to manipulate events for the purpose of gaining control. Are you following me? Who's in charge now? Is it Bush and all the Republicans who are involved in this grand conspiracy? No. Sounds to me like their plan failed. Do you see what I'm saying here and how ludicrous all this stuff is? The thing is, I've gotten stuff from Christians trying to convince me that this is, and it fits right into what Jesus is talking about, men's hearts failing them. In other words, they're looking at all these events trying to figure out what the problem is. The problem is you're not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Now, here's why this is having such an impact on the body of Christ. And not just the lost, but the body of Christ as well. And why these kind of things are so effective and why they're going to continue and why other things are going to come up. It's because Satan is trying to get people distracted from what is really happening in this world. He's trying to get the body of Christ completely distracted from their purpose on this earth. There's nothing in Scripture that says, prove conspiracy. But there's a whole lot in there about living for Christ and witnessing to the world. See this? It's nothing more than an attempt of the devil to distract the body of Christ. And here's the problem. You know, I've tried to get this across to some people, man, and it's like I might as well talk to a brick wall. Well, Brother Martin, you just don't understand the truth. No, I do understand the truth. The truth is right here in the Word of God. Amen. These kind of things are going to come up. And so what if it was a conspiracy? What of it? The greatest conspiracy in all of recorded history is when the religious leaders conspired to manipulate evidence to put Jesus on the cross. And you don't see anywhere where Jesus said, prove what they did to me and pull them down from power. He never said that. He said, okay, it's over. I'm raised from the dead. tarry in Jerusalem till you be filled with power, then be witnesses unto me to the whole world. I mean, how simple can it be? Now, I want you to look over in Psalm chapter 37. Because a lot of people are getting worked up over these things, and a lot of people are getting worked up over what's happening in our government right now. And the Lord was showing me in Psalm chapter 37, this chapter, if you will, to illustrate a lot of what is happening. In verses 1 and 2, fret not thyself. Now stop right there. That phrase, fret not thyself, means do not let yourself get worked up in a tizzy over these things. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. See that? Now, what is he saying in verses 1 and 2? He's saying the workers of iniquity are out there right now working their iniquity. He's not speaking past tense. He's speaking that they're ongoing right now. They're doing this. And he says, fret not yourself because of what they're doing. Now look what he says beginning in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. All right, now look what he's telling us to do. While these evildoers are out there doing their evil. And guys, listen, you need to know that Jesus died on the cross for every person who's in government leadership right now. All right, now he loves them. You need to understand that. But at the same time, we have seen more evil and wickedness come out of our government since the first of this year than any other administration in the history of this country. We've never seen so much evil be released in this country in such a short time. Now, he says, you know, fret not thyself over them. And he says, trust in the Lord. Now, what's the opposite of trusting in the Lord? Looking unto the distress of nations and perplexity, men's hearts failing them. See that? Because if you're trusting in the Lord, all kinds of evil stuff can be going on, but you know what? Your heart won't fail you. And he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, what is doing good? Now, this is what the Lord showed me in this. Trust in me and do what I say in my word. Do what I'm telling you in my word. That would include prayer, worship. That would include meditating in the Word. That would include, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, do what I say in my Word. Trust in me and do good. And if you do this, you'll dwell in the land, you shall be fed. In other words, trusting in me and doing what I have instructed in my Word is going to lead you into a place of provision. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Now, what that means is, make a decision that the Lord is your delight. Make a decision that the Lord is your joy. Make a decision that the Lord is your happiness. Delight yourself. Make a decision that you are delighted in the Lord. And when you do that, then he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now what's going to happen is this. When I make a decision that I am delighted in the Lord, that my happiness, my joy, my strength, everything is in him, then whatever is in his heart becomes resident in my heart. See this? He'll give you the desires of your heart, meaning he opens up, he shares his heart with you. His desires become your desires. Then he goes on and he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. And then it says, he shall bring it to pass. Okay, now what is it he's bringing to pass? The desires of my heart. Well, what are the desires of my heart? The desires of his heart that have been planted in there. So he's going to bring to pass, now listen, he's going to bring to pass the desires of his heart, which have become the desires of my heart, they will become a manifest reality. His will become manifest in my life. He will bring it to pass. And then he says down here in verse 7, you know, fret not yourself because of him that's prospering in his way. who brings the wicked things to pass. And he says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. It would be so easy to let the emotions build up into anger and wrath and wanting to get back at government leaders. They can't do that. This is wrong. Why doesn't somebody... I tell you, I can't stand that man. I can't stand that man. You better watch out. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for that man and the others in government. You better... That's, and he's telling you right here, cease from anger. But what they're doing is wrong. God says, you think I don't know that? And God goes on to say, you think I didn't warn you about this? He says, if you want to be mad at anybody, be mad at yourselves, body of Christ. Cease from your anger. Now look what he says here. Pick up in verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Notice, this isn't instant, you know, add water, mix, and you've got it. Those that wait on the Lord. Not letting your heart get worked up, failing you because of the perplexity, the distress of nations. He's saying, wait on me. I've already told you what's going to happen. Wait on me, you'll inherit the earth. Which we know, I mean, just go read Revelation. We inherit the earth. And we get a new one too. The 1,000-year reign, who's reigning? Who do you think's reigning down here? Us. We're reigning with Christ. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, we get a new heaven and a new earth. He says, wait upon me, you're going to inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. What God is telling you is, regardless of who's in charge right now, sooner or later, they're going to be removed. Now, just from a practical standpoint, think about every dictator that's ever lived, every horrible leader that's ever lived in the history of mankind. The only ones that are still alive are the ones that are alive. You say, well, of course. Yeah, but the point I'm making is, all the ones in the past, they are gone. Marx is gone. Stalin is gone. Lenin is gone. Hitler is gone. I mean, you get the imagery here. But what God is saying is, look, these people are going to be removed. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Those that are trusting in the Lord. It's what he's talking about here earlier. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Are we not seeing that happen right now? You know, you've got state after state that has legalized homosexual marriage. That's a slap in the face to God. God says it's an abomination, and the states decide we don't care. We approve of abomination, God. I mean, that's literally what they're saying. And it says here, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. But now look at this, verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. God's saying, hey, pay attention to what I said. God's in heaven. He says, I see what's happening down there. They think they're in charge. They think they've got the final say. It makes God laugh. He finds that funny, that man thinks he's got the final say. And God's up in heaven having a belly laugh because he sees their day coming. See, you've got to understand, God loves them, but when somebody makes themselves an enemy of the cross, even though he loves them, their eternity has been sealed. And he says here, verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation or an upright lifestyle. Or in other words, this is persecution of Christianity right here in verse 14. The wicked have made a decision to use their strength, their power, their authority, and, you know, quote, all their weapons, call it their legal power, to cast down the poor and needy and slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword, now look here, look what God says. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. In other words, God is saying, okay, they are doing this in verse 14. He's not saying it won't happen. He's saying they are doing it, but the end result is all this is going to be turned right back on them. All of their devices are going to fail and crumble at their feet, and it's going to come back to hurt them more than what they thought it was going to do to the upright in heart. And he says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Please let that sink in. God's dropping a hint to us that there may come a time where the righteous don't have as much. Look at the economy right now. He's saying the time may come where the righteous... He's not saying it's... Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always, okay? All right, so we understand that. But what God is saying is, look, if you're righteous in my eyes, but you have little, you're better off than those out there who are wicked, who are doing their thing. Now let me tell you something the Lord showed me in this. All this economy stuff that's happening right now, and all this bailout money. Now, you know, don't come to me and say, well, prove it. I'm proving it by, this is what the Lord showed me. I mean, you can take it or leave it. A lot of that stimulus money that's being released, the billions that are out there, have you heard that reports are coming out now, they're not sure where this money has ended up? They've tried to track it and they can't find it all. They don't know where it's gone. Would you like to know where it's gone? Right here. Of the wicked. The hip pockets of the wicked. I'm telling you right now, write it down. You're going to see wicked people, and now the righteous can benefit in this as well, but you're going to see wicked people increase their financial standing in all of this. Do you honestly think a lot of these people are worried about the economy? The people that, you know, have locked arms evil with evil? They're not worried about this. They're going to come out ahead. They're going to come out better than what they were when they started. And he goes on to say, for the arms, verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Why would he need to uphold us unless something was trying to drag us down? Unless something was trying to suppress us. And he's saying the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Why is he saying the arms of the wicked shall be broken? Because it's the arms of the wicked that are trying to hold us down and bring us down. And God says, I will break their arms and you will be released. I will uphold you. I'll release you from their grip. You see this? Now listen, you need to understand, God is talking about bad things are happening. But in the midst of the bad things happening, here's what I'm doing for you. This is what he's saying all through this 37th Psalm. Now look here in verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now remember a few moments ago he talked about he sees the day coming for the wicked, but he also turns right around and he says, I know your days, and your inheritance shall be forever. In other words, God is saying, don't look at the distress of nations and the perplexity therein and get caught up in that, because I am a spirit and I'm focusing on your spiritual well-being, and your inheritance shall be forever. Don't worry about how the wicked prosper in all of this, because they're going to. Your inheritance shall be forever. Theirs won't. Yours shall be forever. Verse 19. The upright, their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Now, God is not prophesying specifically a food famine in the world or in this country, all right? But this is symbolic. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of struggle, in the days of strife, in the day of a famine of freedom. I mean, whatever you want to call it. He's trying to paint an image here that even in the bad times, I will satisfy you. I will help you. See, God's definition of satisfying and our definition of satisfying, two different things. You know, in our minds, we maybe think satisfying is having, you know, 3 or 4 pounds of barbecued ribs for dinner every night. God may be thinking, hey, I'll sustain you with bologna sandwiches. Do you see what I'm saying here? It's about your perspective. Well, anyway, he continues in verse 20. And he says, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Now, let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me about in this verse 21. And this is very important. All of this stuff about that's happening right now, the bailout money, the stimulus money that's being given. Now, you know where that money's coming from, don't you? Your taxes, all right? And taxes are being increased. They're talking about increases on taxes on this, increasing taxes on that, increasing your gas tax, so on and so forth, to try and pay for this. And the Lord said, the wicked borroweth. He says, what they're doing, and wait, if you haven't heard it already, you're going to hear it. They're going to talk about some of these taxes being temporary. Hey, that's what they said about some of the gas taxes years ago. And we're still paying it. They haven't come down. Let me tell you something, guys. Once they get their hand in your pocket, they don't take it out. Except to put it back in and get more. Now, I'm not anti-government, okay? And Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Taxes need to be paid. You know, it helps maintain our roads and so on and so forth and schools. So I'm not anti-government. I'm not some anarchist. I'm trying to point something out that the Lord showed me. How that, where he says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Don't believe all this stuff about the stimulus money being the answer. Don't believe all this stuff about how, you know, this is going to be different and that's going to be different. He's saying, no, it's not. He said, but in the midst of it, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Who is the wicked borrowing from? Well, us. He says, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. In other words, even though the wicked have taken from you and they have no intention of giving it back, and you now have less than what you have, you will still demonstrate mercy out of what you have to help others. Now, granted, right now, you know, we could take a verse like this and hammer it big time and take up an offering. And somebody around somewhere along probably has. The point I'm trying to make is, remember, back at the beginning of this, he said, trust in the Lord. When you're trusting in the Lord, you can take a look at what little you have and realize, you know, it may not be as much as somebody else, but I can do something with this. I mean, you know, 2 years ago, I was able to put $500 in the offering plate. Today, I can only put in five. But bless God, at least I can put in five and help somebody $5 worth. Do you see what I'm saying? The message he's trying to get across here. Now he continues in this and says, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. So again, he's reminding us, trust in me, look up in distress, don't let this stuff get to you. And he says, look, you're going to inherit the earth. Because those that are cursed of me shall be cut off. Then look what he says in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, earlier in this chapter, he told us to do good. All right? Now he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, when you're trusting in me and you're doing what I have said in my word, applying the principles of my word to your life, then what you're going to be able to do is understand the direction I am taking you day by day. I'm not simply talking about fulfilling the will of God for your life. I am talking about, okay, if there's a way to make money, he can show you the steps to take to make that money in times of financial distress in this country. He can show you. If you're running short on food, he can show you where to walk where there'll be food. Is this making sense? He says the steps of a good man, not just anybody, but the steps of a good man are ordered, ordained, planned out, pre-planned, set before this man, and he delighteth in his way. He, the good man, finds delight in following the way that the Lord is leading, taking these steps that the Lord sets before him. Have you ever seen those things like on TV or like where people are trying to learn how to dance and they've got these little footprints on the floor? Okay, well, God's going to put footprints in front of you and you'll know where to step and how to step and how to get where he wants you to go. Well, he continues here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now look here in verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In other words, look, I'm ordering your steps, and you're stepping in the direction that I've taken you, but because of all this stuff that's happening in the world, the distress of nations, the perplexity, the decisions of the wicked, and so on and so forth, he said, though you fall, I will uphold you. In other words, he's saying, look, there's a possibility you could stumble and fall. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about what the wicked are doing to us. Though you could suffer a setback, though you could suffer a hardship or you know, whatever, he's saying, look, my hand will be upon you and my hand will reach down and grab a hold of you and I will lift you up. I will uphold you. Though you stumble and fall, he says, you will not utterly be cast down. Verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Doesn't say begging for a steak. Begging for sustenance. Now another way to look at this, spiritually speaking, the word is referred to as bread. The righteous will not, look at this. The righteous will not be forsaken, and as God's seed, we will not be begging for a word from God. He will feed us through His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. In other words, God will give unto us. Now look what He says. Depart from evil and do good. Now this is the second time here He's told us to do good. And the other time it was implied when He talked about a good man. Depart from evil and do good and you will dwell forevermore. Or you will live daily in My presence and My provision. And again, get your minds off of the world's definition and the prosperity teacher's definitions of blessings and provision. All right? Look at this from God's perspective. Let me give you an example of provision. In fact, it fits into this, and I'll mention it again here in just a moment. But in Jeremiah 37 and 38, Jeremiah was captured, and they put him in a pit that didn't have any water, but just a bunch of miry gunk in the bottom of the pit. And they, threw him morsels of bread. But he was sustained while he was in the pit. And it wasn't long before somebody went to the king and got permission to get him out of the pit. And they made a rope and threw it down there and pulled him out. And he was okay. Well, now let's continue reading this. He says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. See that? I want you to think of it like this. The seed of the wicked, what could that be? That could be their plans that they have set in place to produce what it comes down to is Satan's will in this world and in this nation. And he says, the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Now let me just interject this. God is trying to paint an image for us. You're in the midst of some lousy things. You're seeing the beginning of the distress of nations and perplexity. He is admitting to us it is happening. But He's turning right around and saying, I will be there for you. I will sustain you. I will uphold you. He says, look, you'll inherit the land and dwell therein forever. This is not the way it's going to end. It's going to end the way that I say it's going to end. So don't get caught up in this. Trust in Me. And he says in verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now, a moment ago I mentioned Jeremiah. The reason that Jeremiah was arrested and put in that pit was because he spoke truth. Here it says, the law of God is in his heart. Here it says, the mouth of the righteous speak wisdom. His tongue talketh of judgment. They wanted to know, what was coming. And Jeremiah stood up and he told them what was coming. Well, they didn't like it. They didn't like the truth. Now, these were Jews, all right? These were people that were supposed to be willing to accept what God was saying. They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. What they wanted to hear was what the other prophets were saying. And the other prophets were prophesying victory. And God was saying, no, you people have lived in sin. You people have rejected me. And now judgment's coming. Babylon is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. And Jeremiah stood up and said, you've been in sin. Judgment is coming. Babylon is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is coming. You're to be taken captive. We don't believe that. We're the children of Almighty God, blah, 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 etc. and so forth. So they threw him in the pit for telling the truth. And here it says, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. More and more, what are we hearing? We are hearing that you really shouldn't be talking about sin. People are free to make their own choices, to live how they want. Why, if you keep talking about their sin, sounds like you hate them. And if you hate them, that sounds like a hate crime. You shouldn't talk like that. We may have to enact legislation to help you become more acceptable to our society so that you fit in to what is normal. What's normal is what's recorded in God's Word. That's what's normal. Well, it says right here, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. But it says that the Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Now look here, verse 34. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. Remember what we said earlier. Whatever God has said in his word, do good, keep his way. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now watch one of the ways that we keep God's way. To not get caught up in the distress of nations, letting our heart fail for the perplexity, not the wrath and the anger he spoke of earlier, to not let it take root on the inside of us. If we keep his way, we're not going to get caught up with an attitude toward the government, no matter who's in charge. We're not going to fuss about conspiracies and all this other foolishness. We're going to be looking up in the midst of the distress. And he says, look at verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. In other words, a tree that's spreading out its limbs and branches to cover and take over everything. Does that verse fit what we're seeing happening right here in this nation now? He's saying, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Now listen, here comes God's word on this. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought, or I looked to see if I could find him, but he could not be found. What God is saying is, look, you've got a green bay tree that has taken root and has grown and is spreading out in its power. You see this? Trees don't grow overnight. It is a process, and God is confirming this process is taking place. But God is saying, the green bay tree is not the one sitting on the throne. The green bay tree is trying to exalt itself against me. And God is saying, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I know the beginning from the end, and let me tell you what I have already seen. The green bay tree passed away, and lo, he was not. Hey, listen, I'm not prophesying the assassination or death of our president. Don't anybody twist my words and walk out of here and say that I am not doing that. But you know how some people are. They hear somebody say something, you get, a conspiracy, and Brother Martin's in on it. Well, I'm not prophesying anything like that. He says here, it's sad there's so many goofy people in the body of Christ. It is. Verse 37, mark the perfect man. Or in other words, take note of the person who is keeping my way, who is doing good. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. In other words, he's saying, guys, you got a green bay tree growing. It is spreading its roots. It's got a strong trunk. Its boughs and branches are spreading out in power to try to cover everything. He says, but your end, keep my way, and your end will be peace. The Green Bay tree is coming down. But the transgressors, verse 38, shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. You're going to go through a time of this stuff. But when it's all said and done, the majesty of Christ is going to be known and you're going to have peace. Look here, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord will help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in Him. Amen. He finishes the way He started. Trust in the Lord. Amen. See this? And the Lord said the body of Christ better take to heart Psalm 37 because these things are happening. I personally believe that we have stepped into the first part of the beginning of the distress of nations and the perplexity. And He said men's hearts are going to fail them because of this, and we've seen why. He's described it here in Psalm 37. It's like He's saying, look, I know these things are happening. And you need to understand they are going to happen. But I've not turned my back on you. I will be there for you. But now here's one of the things that He did tell me in this. And that is that you're going to have too many Christians, too many believers who are going to struggle needlessly. Remember He's talking about, you know, I'll sustain you and I'll provide and all this kind of stuff. Why will He sustain and provide? It's because in our trust of Him, we will be in a position to receive the sustenance and the provision He's going to offer. But you're going to, He showed me this. You're going to have Christians who are not going to be trusting in Him because they're not going to be looking up in distress. They're going to be looking around at the distress of nations and the perplexity, and they're going to miss the steps that He sets before them. They're going to miss, and they're going to struggle. They're going to have hardship. And He says, look, I've already promised you in my word that I'll be there for you, and I'll sustain you. I will help you through this. Yes, Jeremiah was thrown into the miry pit, but he got pulled out of the miry pit. And why was he thrown in? For speaking truth, for staying true to me, for keeping my ways. But he was still thrown in the pit. But he still got out of the pit. Can you imagine? I don't know exactly how long Jeremiah was in that pit, but I can tell you this. He sure wasn't down there bawling and squalling and blaming God. I don't know. A guy like Jeremiah, when you read the book of Jeremiah and read about him, he's probably down there praying for these people. He probably prayed to get out of the pit too. But God got him out. Now guys, here's what I'm saying. The Green Bay tree is spreading its boughs. And God says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart fail because of all this stuff that's happening out here. Trust in me. Don't keep the ways of man. Keep my ways. Now you have laws in your country, and God talks about being obedient to authority, but He says, keep my ways. Remember when Daniel was ordered not to worship God? Remember he worshiped God? And the unjust people got the king to approve that law because they didn't like Daniel. And so the king approved that law, didn't fully understand what he was doing when he did it, but he did it. And then they come back and, well, Daniel's worshiping and you said the law, you know, can't do that anymore. And the king liked Daniel, but had to throw him in the lion's den. That was the way it was. So they grabbed a hold of Daniel and they threw him in the lion's den. And when he landed, those lions, I mean, they just cuddled up next to him, kept him warm all night. Those hungry lions didn't, I mean, they probably sniffed him and so on and so forth. And I can see, you know, by the time that the next day, Daniel's down there, you know, they've been scratching him on the head. And, hey, how's it going? How's your family? What's going on? Listen. Then the king comes, Daniel, are you all right? He says, yeah, king, everything's cool. Me and the lions, you know, just having a good old time down here. And so they say, pull Daniel out. They pull Daniel out. And then the guys that accused Daniel, they got thrown in. And it says the lions tore them to shreds before they hit the ground. I mean, can you see that? Here these guys are falling down and those lions, down, they're just licking their chops and they're playing volleyball with these guys, tearing them to shreds before they hit the ground. That is Psalm 37 manifested. Now look, we may face challenging times like we've never known. And I don't even know what that means. Okay? Now I'm hoping it doesn't get bad. I really am. But here's the thing. Based on what I'm seeing in Scripture, if we keep God's ways, then even in the midst of problems, God will provide for us and we'll be able to turn around and provide for other people. Because hardship will touch the lives of the lost as well as Christians. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful way to minister to people. Some of you may have read about this. There was a city over in Indiana, Illinois, somewhere. Not a very large city. And they were going to have to, when I say not very large, I'm talking it wasn't Chicago or Indianapolis. And this city was going to have to, because of all the economic stuff, they were going to have to eliminate a policeman's job. Or three or four policemen or something like that, eliminate their jobs. And this one particular church, a pretty good-sized church, the pastor said the Lord spoke to him and told him to do this. Make a donation to the city to pay one policeman's salary for an entire year. And so they did. And so they were able to save that one policeman's job. Now, can you imagine that? The questions that would come up in people's minds, why would you do that? I mean, isn't that the policeman just gave you a ticket last week? Why would you do that? Why would you? Because God told us to. Well, why would God tell you to do that? Well, because He loves us. He loves you. He loves the people of this city. He likes us being protected by the policeman. You see what I'm saying? What an incredible way to minister to people. I have no doubt, but what, there may be some people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior as a result of what that church did. I would love for this church to be in that kind of position, to where we had such a huge balance in our bank account that we could pay the salaries of the Beaver Creek policemen who have been laid off because of the cutbacks. Five policemen, whatever it was, just write a check to the city. Say, here, we'll pay for these guys for this year. See? God's talking about sustaining us so that we can turn around and sustain people. Even if it's just by ministering through the anointing of God to strengthen them, to help them with hope or whatever it would be. Don't let your heart fail. Don't get caught up looking at the distress of nations and the perplexity. Look up in distress. Look up where the source is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Feels good to be on the winning side, does it not? Yeah.